If you are using a songbook, go ahead and mark that. And I encourage you to take your Bibles out and follow along with us tonight as we study God's Word together. So thankful for those that are with us, especially our visitors. We're so glad that you are here. As I said last night, this is the first time I've ever held a gospel meeting at the place where I am the full-time evangelist, and so it's been a little different, but it felt a little more normal tonight because Jamie and Melissa had us over. They said, maybe we should have the visiting preacher over for dinner. So they invited us over, and so we enjoyed that and in time with them. As I said last night, we began looking at a lesson that came about from a question that was proposed to me some time ago, and that question was, what are problems facing the church today? And I mentioned that there were many different directions we could go with that question, many things that we could talk about, many issues that are in our society today that we could talk about that would be problems that cause problems in the church. But when we begin to break it down, I came to the realization that perhaps maybe the simple answer is that sometimes we're just too busy. We're too busy to do what we need to do in our homes, in our own lives, that the spiritual things sometimes take a back seat. And the things that aren't as important become our priority. Last night we began looking at this and we talked about being too busy to gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Tonight we want to look at the second part of this, and we want to talk about being too busy to serve. Too busy to serve. And when I look at this, and English professors, I see, I already have a typo, so I see it up there. Here we go. So when we begin talking about being a servant and what and being too busy to serve, I think it's first important that we talk about this. What is a servant? What is a servant? And the simplest definition that we can come and we can see about a servant is simply one who serves. It's about one who gives of himself to another. And especially in the language of the Bible and what we see in history, oftentimes what we see is a servant's primary obligation is to his master. A servant respects the authority of his master. And he seeks to be faithful and obedient and useful to his master. We know for us, our master is Jesus. Our master is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we seek to be obedient to him. We seek to respect his authority. We seek to be obedient in the directions that he has given us. And many of the disciples in the New Testament, they submitted their own will to the will of Christ. And in that, we see how they talked about themselves. Notice how the early disciples, described themselves. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, Paul there says this. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He calls himself a servant of Jesus. He does the same thing in Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, again, he calls himself a servant. He shows humility and understanding his position, his place in the Lord's kingdom. But not only does Paul do this, but as Paul writes to the church in Colossae, we see many times he refers to the people there as servants. And notice some of these. In the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7, he talks about Epaphras, and he says of Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And over in chapter 4 of the same letter, he talks again about being a servant. And there in chapter 4 and verse 7, he talks about Tychicus, who will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant. And then also in verse number 12, again, talking about his fellow servants, he says there of Epaphras in verse 12, a servant of Christ Jesus. And so we see this. And many of the other writers did the same thing. James calls himself a servant. Peter calls himself a servant. Jude calls himself a servant of Christ. It's a position of humility. Understanding it's not about me. It's not about my will. It's not about my rights. It's not about me getting the praise and glory. It's about someone greater than I am. And the early apostles, the early disciples, they understood that. But I also want us to know that Jesus teaches us not only are we to be a servant of His, but we're also to serve one another. In the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 20, we see that the mother of James and John came before Jesus and she was seeking a place of prominence in His kingdom. And there we find what she does and the question she asks and the response that Jesus gives in this. And beginning in verse number 20 of Matthew 20, there it says that the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to Him with her sons, and kneeling before Him, she asked Him for something. And He said to her, "What do you want?" She said to Him, "Say that those two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to Him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink My cup. But to sit at My right hand and at My left is not Mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by My Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to Him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." And so here it is, this mother of James and John. They come seeking this place of prominence. And Jesus uses this as an opportunity to teach. And He teaches all of His disciples, "Not only do you serve Me, but the one who's great in My kingdom is last of all and servant of all." That is what a servant is. A servant is the place of humility. A servant is one who understands that they are not the most important one. And the amazing thing about this is that we can learn a great deal from the servant Jesus. The one who had all right to be seeking a place of prominence. The one who had all right to be bowed down to and expect people to bow down to Him came and took the place of a servant. You see, being a servant is going to challenge the way most people think. Being a servant challenges the way that our society thinks. Many people in our society, they pride themselves on being the best. They pride themselves on being the most important. They seek to elevate themselves over everybody else. And we're conditioned by our world to be self-centered, to be self-serving. But the Lord's call to servitude, it contradicts everything the world says we should be. And when we look at the example of Jesus, we see that Jesus is not asking us to do anything He wouldn't do Himself. Jesus is not asking us to do anything He wouldn't do Himself. The Lord says the servant has the highest ranking position in His kingdom. And this is not because the servant's striving to achieve greatness, but rather it's because he is putting others before himself. The world may not think much of servants, but the Lord says the one who is greater than the one who serves another. That's what we need to understand. And Jesus not only shows this there in Matthew chapter 28, but Jesus also puts this in action in John chapter 13. Turn over there with me if you would in John chapter 13. We see Jesus put this in action as it says there in Matthew 28, as it says that He came not to serve, but to serve. And to give His life a ransom for many. But here in John chapter 13 is perhaps maybe a more down-to-earth example of the type of person and the type of servant Jesus was. John chapter 13 is a story that we're familiar with. And here it was, Jesus gathered with His disciples in the upper room. And Jesus, He girds Himself with a towel, He gets down, and He begins to wash the feet of His disciples. And we know the story and how this goes. He goes around and He comes to Peter. Peter, who is so quick to open his mouth, says, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." And as we know, Jesus says, "Unless I wash your feet and wash all of you, you have no place with Me." And so Peter says that. He says, "Lord, not my feet, but my hands and all of me. Wash me. Make me be a part of your kingdom." But Jesus uses this as an opportunity to teach. And notice what He says beginning in verse number 14. He says, if I then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you example that you should, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus uses this as an opportunity to teach us what it means to be a servant. Understand, Jesus isn't saying that we have to begin washing each other's feet. Could you imagine doing that as part of our worship service? We make a line and take your shoes off. We're going to start washing your feet. That's not what Jesus is saying. But he's teaching us to be a servant. And he's teaching us in this to be a servant to everyone. Whose feet did Jesus wash that night? The apostles. Did you ever stop to think who is an apostle at this time? The very one who's about to deny him three times, Jesus got down and washed his feet. The one who was about to betray him for 30 pieces of silver, the very heel that was about to be lifted up against him, Jesus got down on his hands and knees and he washed his feet, the feet of Judas. Jesus shows us the one who's great in his kingdom is a servant to all. We need to learn from the example of Jesus how to be a servant. And so for the rest of our time this evening, I want us to think about that. How can we be a good servant? How can we be an everyday servant? And serving Christ, we want to do our best. So what does it take? What does it look like for us to serve one another the way God would have us to serve one another? And the first thing I suggest to you, if we're going to serve as Christ served, it begins by having the right attitude. It begins by having the right attitude, having the right heart. In Matthew chapter 12, notice what's said there in verse number 35. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 35, there the writer says this. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35, he says, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. We cannot do the good work of serving others until we have the right attitude in our heart. Now, I was thinking about how to explain this, and I can only think about myself and my childhood. You know, when I was younger, we had chores that we had to do. And one of them, take out the trash. And I realized there was usually one attitude that went along with that. Ah, here we go, and you drag it out, and you throw it out, and you're angry because you're made to do chores. And the attitude is just, well, I'm going to do it, but I don't want to. Being a servant of Jesus, it's not about, well, I'm going to serve Jeff because I have to. It's, I'm going to serve because I get to. I'm going to serve because the Lord wants me to. I'm going to serve because my heart says, out of the good treasure brings forth good. I'm doing it because I love and care about my brother. As servants, we have to begin by looking at our heart. We have to begin by looking at our demeanor and how we serve. I serve out of love. A love for God and a love for others. I serve with an attitude of meekness. I serve showing an attitude of kindness and gentleness towards one another. I serve with humility. In the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about the humility that we as Christians are to have. And notice what he says there in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 5. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 5, there Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We talked about how we learn from the example of Jesus. Jesus was willing to go to the cross to die for people who didn't love him, for people who mocked him, who ridiculed him, for people who had no regard for him. If I'm going to serve as Christ served, then I serve with that same attitude of meekness, the same attitude of love, the same attitude that Jesus had. You see, the people of the world may arrogantly exert their authority over others, but Jesus wants his disciples to act differently. He wants his disciples to act differently than those in the world. And so we learn that we lower ourselves. We lower ourselves to the point that we can serve at our brother's feet, looking upon them as objects of our service, not as opportunities to be served. How do I know I have the right attitude? Would you be willing to wash your brother's feet beside you tonight? Would you be willing to get down and wash the feet of the person sitting next to you? Maybe that's too archaic for our language. Would you go clean the person's bathroom sitting next to you tonight? Do I have that type of humility? That I have the right attitude, that I'm ready to serve? Or do I look at the person next to me and say, there's no way I'm going to do that for them? Jesus shows us in the example that we serve by having the right attitude. But not only do we have the right attitude, and we need to examine our attitude when it comes to our service, but also we have to have awareness. We need to be aware of the things that are going on and happening around us. In the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 3, when Paul wrote to Titus and he gives him instruction, notice the instruction he gave in verse number 14 of Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, as to help cases of urgent need, and not be unfruitful. The disciples needed to learn to devote themselves to good works. They needed to learn to pay attention to those who are around them, to know the works that need to be done. Good servants do not need to be reminded that there is a job to do. Good servants don't need to be reminded that we need to serve one another. Good servants know that there is a task and it needs to be accomplished, and we're ready and willing to step up and accomplish that task. We're not sitting around just saying, well, maybe the elders will ask me to help them. I could help. Maybe they'll ask me. No. You what the elders want you to do? Go. Go serve. Be busy. They don't want to have to move everyone around like pawns to get the work done. They want us to be busy doing the Lord's work. And therefore, means that we need to be aware. We need to be aware of those who are around us. Back in Philippians chapter 2, before the section we read earlier, beginning in verse number 5, we see that Paul in verse 3 says this. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not out only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Last night, when we talked about being too busy to gather with the saints, we talked about how important it was for us to be together so that we could edify and encourage one another, that we don't have to face this life by ourselves. Part of the reason why that's so important is so that we can be aware of the needs of what's going on around us. We cannot know that there is opportunity to serve unless we have fellowship with one another. We do not know what our brothers and sisters need unless we spend some time together. That's why it's important that we gather here every chance we can. That's why it's important that we seek for opportunities outside the walls of this building so we can serve one another. We can be that encouragement to one another. But we have to be aware. We have to be willing to talk and to build those relationships with our brothers and sisters so that we can know where we can serve. We're aware of the needs of others. Jesus saw and responded to the needs of others. As he walked through the streets, Jesus healed the sick. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. He was there to help in every opportunity that he could. And therefore, we must follow his example. A servant does not think of himself. A servant sees the needs of others, and he considers them to be more important than himself. If I'm going to be a servant that God has called me to be, I'm going to be aware of the things that are going on around me. And then when I'm aware of those things, I must act. Serving takes action. The word serve itself is a verb. It's something that we are actively doing, trying to serve those around us. In the book of James, in James chapter 2, James chapter 2 shows us this of what it takes to serve and how to put this into action. And there in James chapter 2, beginning in verse number 15, James chapter 2 and verse 15, we'll catch verse 14 in context. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them things needed for the body, what good is that? You see the point? If someone says, hey, I'm really hungry. I've not eaten in 3 days. Lord bless you. Let's pray about it. You're on your own. Does that help the individual in that moment? Absolutely not. If someone says, hey, I need clothes, what good is it to pray for them and not be active to help them in the situation? That's what we're talking about with this. A servant not only has the right attitude and he's aware of what needs to be done, but when he is aware, he doesn't sit back on his backside and say, well, someone else is going to take care of it. A servant says, there's a need. I can do that. I need to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ. Service takes action. Good intentions and kind words do not make us servants. Serving makes us servants. So how can we serve our brethren? Well, I realize that there are different ways that we can serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's different areas in which our brothers and sisters need help. Sometimes there are physical needs that need to be met. Sometimes there are things, physical needs that our brothers and sisters need help with. Back in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, notice the text there beginning in verse number 35. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 35 there, Jesus says this. He says, when I was hungry, you gave me food. While I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them in verse 40, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Jesus is telling us, when our brothers and sisters in Christ, when strangers are in need, when we fed them, when we clothed them, when we gave them a place to stay, when we did all of that, when we did it to the least, we did it for Christ. It's an attitude that we have, an attitude and an action that takes place to serve those who are in need. To serve those who maybe at that moment are less fortunate than we are. But there's times that we have to meet those physical needs. And if we have the opportunity and we do not serve them, if we have the opportunity and we are aware of a need and we turn away from that, you keep reading there in Matthew chapter 25, it says, when we did not do it to the least of them, we did not do it to Jesus as well. How bad will that be on the day of Pentecost, or on the day of judgment, when we stand before God and he says, you had opportunities to serve, and through that service you've had opportunities to evangelize, and you turned away from it? If we have the ability and we are capable to serve and meet physical needs that need to be met, we have to take that opportunity. We have to serve those who are in need. But sometimes the service that needs to take place is not always physical. Sometimes there are emotional needs that need to be met. Sometimes we need to meet the emotional needs of those around us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15 tells us that we need to weep with those who weep. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 tells us that we need to bear one another's burdens. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 tells us that we need to comfort the faint-hearted and that we need to uphold the weak. There are times when people are going through emotional difficulties, emotional times, and they need our help. They need us to be there to encourage them, to help them. Sometimes they just need a shoulder to cry on, a hug of embrace to say, you're not alone. Again, this goes back to what we talked about last night and how important it is to be together, to build those relationships. But can we say we're doing that? Are we weeping with those who weep? Those who maybe have lost a loved one. Maybe those who have lost a house or lost all their possessions. Maybe through a natural disaster, a tornado, a flood, something of that sort. Are we there to comfort the faint-hearted when they are struggling? Or are we saying, it's really not that bad. Come on, get it together. There are times we have to meet emotional needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when they come to us, when they have come to us and they have put their trust to open up to us about their needs, we better not shrug them off. And there are also times that we need to meet spiritual needs. There are times when we need to meet the spiritual needs of those around us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, again in verse number 14, the passage that we just made reference to, that passage also talks about how we need to help the weak. And notice what it says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 14. There, Paul in his writing to Thessalonica says this. He says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. That's what we have to do when our brothers and sisters who are weaker in the faith, we need to be able there to help them. As 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 says, talking about babes in Christ need to be established in the faith. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, those who are backsliding, they need to be restored. It is our job as Christians to watch out for those who are struggling spiritually. We have a responsibility to care for one another. Sometimes our kids get arguing and we sometimes like to throw out as a joke, am I my brother's keeper? When it comes to spiritual matters, the answer is yes. You are your brother's keeper. You need to be there to help them, to encourage them, to talk to them. When we see a sin taking place or we know of sin that's taking place, we need to go to them, not to rub it in their face, not to prove that we're the better Christian, but out of a concern for their soul. Out of a place of love, we go to them and we talk to them. And we say, I love you. But we need to address this. We need to fix this. We go because we love them. Maybe it is a new convert, someone who's new in Christ. As we said, those babes in Christ, they need time to develop. They need time to gain the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They need time to mature in their faith. And so we go to them and we help them. And we don't go to tell them how wrong they are. I've seen so many times new converts lose that fire so quick. Because those who've been Christians for 20, 30 years expect that newborn Christian to be perfect like that. Got news for you. The one that's been a Christian for 20, 30 years isn't perfect like that. We can't expect that new Christian to be perfect the day they're baptized. It takes patience. It takes time. And we're there to spiritually help them grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And here's the last thing. If I'm going to be an everyday servant, it means I have to be available. Our theme this weekend is just too busy. Our time seems to be the one thing that we are unable to give to others. Our time is precious. Our time is valuable. Here's the thing. We all have the same amount of time each week. But sometimes we're so busy that we don't like to spare any of that time. We go from job to job, from activity to activity, from ball field to ball field, to whatever we have scheduled. And our time is something that we do not like to give up. But the reality is that we make time to do the things we want to do. We make time for the things that are important to us. Jesus understood the importance of serving others. In the book of John, in John chapter 9, look at what's said there in John 9 and verse number 4. The book of John chapter 9 and John 9 verse 4, here is what Jesus says. He says that we must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, night is coming, when no one can work. He understood the importance that time was precious, that time was short. For Jesus, he even knew his time was shorter than those that he was teaching and those that were serving him. Our time is short. Our time is precious. And precious, so we don't like to give that up. We make our schedules, and if someone says, hey, I need your help, yeah, tomorrow? Maybe? Does tomorrow ever come? No, the next day it's the same excuse and the same excuse and the same excuse. We stay too busy to serve. But here's the thing, as we look at this, we need to understand, not only is our time important, but the one who needs our help, their time is important too. And serving requires our personal involvement. You see, Jesus was found among the people. He was in their streets, in the homes, in their synagogues, in marketplaces. He responded to pleas for help. He took people aside to aid and comfort them. Therefore, we must respond personally to the needs of our brethren if we're going to claim to be a servant. Serving requires a sacrifice. It requires our time. And perhaps the best example of this is Luke chapter 10. As we read about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we are familiar with that parable. A man was beaten and he was robbed. He was left for dead. But thankfully here came a priest, right? The priest passed by on the other side. And then here came a Levite and he did the same thing. But then the Samaritan came. The Samaritan saw this man, and the key in all of this, it says the Samaritan had compassion. And by having compassion, he tended to this man who was beaten, who was left for dead, and he tended to his wounds. He put him on his own animal and took him to an inn, and there he gave time to care for this man. And not only did he give time, but he also gave of himself financially to aid in the care for this man. And it says that when I return, I will pay you any more that you spend. So not only did he take the time to tend to him that day, but he was also going to give more time by making sure to come back and make sure that innkeeper was taken care of in the proper way. He sacrificed his safety, his time, his property, the comfort of riding on his own animal, and his money to meet this man's needs. There may be times that we will have to make similar sacrifices to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. The question is, will we serve, or are we just too busy? I understand how busy life can get. I understand how hectic life can get. With two boys playing baseball and sometimes having three or four games a week, I understand the days and they pass by quickly. But there's times when we have to examine our priorities. There's times that we have to examine what's most important to us. As I said earlier, we will find the time to do what's important to us. And so is our time more precious, more valuable to me to spend it my way? Or are you more important? Do I have the humility to put myself last and to serve those who are in need? You see, Jesus is the greatest man that this world has ever known. And I want you to notice he wasn't a political leader. He wasn't a military commander. He wasn't a multimillionaire CEO. He wasn't anything but a servant. He came to serve. He was a humble servant. Yet in serving others, he gained the name above every other name. And that is Lord, Master, the Son of God. Isn't it great that we get to learn from the greatest man that's ever walked on this earth? We get to learn to be a servant just as he was. And so tonight, as we think about our time and how busy we are, I hope you understand the greatest thing that you can ever do with your time, the greatest thing you can ever do, is serve one another. To serve as Jesus served. How to be an everyday servant. How to make sure our time is spent serving one another? It begins with the right attitude. It begins by being aware of the things that are happening around us, by putting that awareness in motion and acting and serving and being available to help our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need. Just too busy. Oftentimes that's the case. We get too busy. Can we slow down? Can we slow down just a little bit and realize that our brothers and sisters are deserving of our time just as much as anything? We have two more lessons coming about talking about being too busy. Tomorrow morning in our worship service, we're going to talk about being too busy to evangelize. And tomorrow night, perhaps the most important lesson out of all of this is we're going to talk about being too busy to be a family and how important it is to have time to be the family that God would have us to be. So I encourage you to come back for those lessons tomorrow. But tonight, as we come to a close and we think about our time and we think about how precious it is, and we think about our example of Jesus Christ and the servant that he is, we recognize by his sacrifice and by serving us, he came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He died a horrible death. He rose 3 days later. Now he sits at the right hand of God. And he did that so that you and I can have that hope and that promise of eternal life if we will be faithful to him. Therefore, if we're here tonight and we're not a child of God, we can begin that journey. We can follow his plan. We can meet him in the watery graves of baptism. We can rise to walk in newness of life, and we can be faithful all the days of our life. Maybe it is we've done that, but we've not been faithful. Maybe it is we've sinned against God. We've fallen away. We have the opportunity tonight to repent of that wrong and come back and serve him faithfully once more this day. The question is, are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready to meet the Lord? If your life were to end this night, if Jesus were to come back tonight, are you ready to meet him? If not, why not get ready right now, tonight, right now, while we stand and while we sing?